After Malachi, the storyline of the Old Testament stops. It goes quiet. Everything goes silent. Dead silence. 400 years of silence. Where is God? Where did he go? Has he given up? Can silence be God's plan? I can imagine that many of you can relate to the story, the storyline, this version of Silent Nights. Because there's times where God has seemed distant to you. Oh yes, you pray, you attend church faithfully. You try to hear from God, but it seems like he's not listening. Or he's not there. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I don't have this figured out. Why does God seem so silent? Have you ever felt that way? Has there been a time in your life when you can grasp onto that understanding? That maybe God is just silent. And maybe you read in the Bible, understand this concept that our prayers are lifted up like incense up to God. And yet, if you were honest with yourself, yours feels more like a wood stove. That the fire is burning in that wood stove, and all at once, you close the damper, and nothing can go up the chimney. Maybe that's how you feel like your prayers are today. Maybe there's a damper. Something is dampened, and the prayers cannot go up to God. Maybe you think God is too slow. I mean, you see God working fast in a lot of people's lives, but for you, for the way things are working, you, God is really, really, really slow. Things just don't seem to be working out as well as my neighbor or the people that I come in contact with. Or maybe God is just distance. I mean, yes, we know God created everything. He's the creator of the world. But somewhere along your path, somewhere along my path, God seems distant. It seems like the blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that is my life. That's what I'm living. If you've ever internalized that, if that's part of your story, whether he's been silent, slow, or distant, the unintended consequences that plays out in our lives and the people around us is this. That if we believe that, it shapes how we see God. And it also shapes how we see ourselves. Maybe it's because if God is silent, maybe that means that I'm not good enough. Maybe something went wrong with me. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. Maybe I need to learn a new way. Maybe I'm not reading the Bible enough. Maybe I'm on the wrong path. Maybe I'm hanging out with the wrong people. And if we were honest, if we're truly honest as we think about our lives, the thing that I think captures most of us is this. In the honesty of our hearts is this, that there's times I don't feel like I'm worthy. There's something about me that is not worthy to God. Maybe the core of my being is not acceptable to God. The incense going up to God is not good enough. Maybe I've just gone too far that grace and hope is not even possible for me. If you said yes to all of these, or any of these, then you're part of the story. You're part of God's story. And I would say me too. I mean, my story includes this. There's times in my life where I've been in a rut, and even as a pastor, I've been in a rut. And I can feel like there's times when I'm sitting in my office back there, and God feels distant to me. And if I'm honest with you, there's times where I feel like going with God is sort of like doing homework. It's just something you got to do. If I'm honest with you, at times I feel like a player-coach relationship. The coach tells me what to do, and I say yes. And I go out, and I take the instructions, and I do it. There's times in my life where I have prayed to God, but I don't really know if God is with me on this. There's times in my life where I've been stuck. And those times in my life, those silent nights, those silent days, those silent moments, I lack joy. I'm discouraged. And if truth be told, I'm angry at myself and I'm angry at God. And I could do pretty good at both. So if you're like me and you're along on this journey, what do you do when you experience a silent night? How should you respond? How do you respond when you get to a place when God is silent and we tend to lose hope? And it does affect how we act. It does affect how we look at things in life. So today we're going to look at four people in the Bible, in the Christmas story, that found hope in hopeless situations. And the first one is in Luke 2, verse 21. And that'll be up on the screen. Luke 2, verse 21. It says this: on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise a child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, presented him to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young chickens. Pigeons, whatever. Okay, you get the idea. And what we learn is this. When we read the story of Mary and Joseph, we learn something. We learn that Mary and Joseph were obedient. And their obedience led to hope. If you really analyze a story and you unpack it, you see that they did small steps in obedience. Listen, we read the story today and we fill in the pieces, but put yourself in Mary and Joseph's spot. They had no clue what was going on. They didn't understand God's plan. They didn't understand why God was using them. I mean, think about the story. Why would Mary marry Joseph? Why would Joseph marry Mary? And all the tension and things that happened in that. Why would they name the baby Jesus? You say, well, Lynn, because they were told to name the baby Jesus. Yeah, I know, but that's a lot on a child, isn't it? That's a lot. That's a heavy load for a child. Maybe they would come up with another name and say, let's just soft pedal this a little bit. They were also obedient because they knew the Old Testament law. They knew they had to circumcise the child and dedicate him and make an offering and a sacrifice. Because they grew up as little Jewish boys and girls. They understand what they're supposed to do. And so they wanted to dedicate their child in the temple. And they had to go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And if you don't understand the story, this is a scandalous story. It's not smooth. It has bumps and bruises and warts on it. It's a really scandalous story. They're going to bring their child and dedicate that child in the temple as a teenage mother with a child, not married. And they come before a priest. And this was a dangerous situation for both of them, but especially for Mary. But for them, they trusted God. Then they brought a pair of doves or pigeons. They came into the temple. And whenever you go into the temple, you can't just walk in empty-handed. You have to bring something, a sin offering. And then something to help you when you're dedicating your child. Mary and Joseph could not afford a lamb. I mean, that would have been the perfect gift, and it would make sense. If they are going to have the Savior of the world, they, of all people, should be able to afford a lamb, a perfect lamb. But they could not afford it. And may I say also that I don't think we can afford to have a perfect lamb. But they brought what they could and laid it at the temple. They did just what they were told. For them, obedience led to hope. See, if you're experiencing a silent night, if you're in a time of darkness, one of the ways to kind of get out of that darkness is to be obedient. So how does this pathway work? How do we find this pathway to hope in the midst of hopelessness? Let me give you a few examples. If you're looking for a pathway to hope and finding obedience financially, sometimes we need to maybe sit down and say, we need to start budgeting. We need to start tithing. We need to start doing these things. It will lead us to hope. Maybe a pathway to hope in your marriage is this, that you are going to humble yourself before your spouse. You're going to love your spouse unconditionally, like you said and promised you would do the day you were married. Maybe the pathway to hope is for some of us who have addictions, who say we are going to, with a bulldog tenacity, we're going to stick with it. And if we screw up, if it doesn't go right, we're going to mess it up. We're going to confess it. We're going to own it to someone. And we're going to keep going because we're going to simply obey. See, here's the thing that I just got excited about this week is this. Maybe the God who seems silent, slow, or distant, maybe, just maybe, we need to push through with obedience. That if we push through and we get to the other side, we may find hope. Obedience leads to hope. And sometimes that hope is found just on the other side of our obedience, but we can't seem to get there. Well, let's look at the next person. We had Mary and Joseph, and now we have Simeon. In verse 25, it says this. Now, there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was with him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So here we have Simeon. He believed by faith. He felt and believed that he would be able to see the Messiah before he died. And the Bible tells us that he was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel, the deliverer of the Messiah. And also the Holy Spirit was upon him. Four things we learn about Simeon. And the other thing we learn is that obedience leads to hope. But in the story of Simeon, we learn something else. Hope is found in a person. Not found in himself, not found in his good deeds, not found in what he can do, but hope is found in a person. And hope is not some wishful thinking, I wish it would get better. Hope is not, I hope my career takes off. Hope is not, I wish I would win the lottery. That's not hope. But hope is found in a person. The Messiah, Jesus. And he waited his whole life for this. And can you imagine the moment when hope has a name? When this child that he receives into his arms? What an amazing moment. See, for Simeon, his hope came just on the other side of obedience. He didn't know when or how. He didn't know the story. He didn't know what might happen. But he was faithful. He was obedient. And when finally hope has a name, and that name was Jesus. And if we're truly honest with ourselves today, in the midst of this Christmas season and figuring things out, I think the question that's on my lips and maybe yours is this, and in your minds and you're thinking about it is, what is our hope? I mean, really, what is our hope? Is it a new job? Is it hope in a political party or a politician? Is that your hope? That maybe somehow will create a better life or a better situation for the world? Is that your hope? Is hope in, like, if I win the lottery, my life will be better? Maybe my hope is this. I just hope that my kids will be different than what they are today. Maybe your hope is, well, I just hope and pray that my spouse will change his or her attitude. That's where my hope lies. But Simeon reminds us that hope is in a person. And if I could hear him say, my hope is in Jesus, who was born and was raised up and lived on this earth and then was crucified. And the story we get is he said he will prepare a place for us to have eternal life. And he rose from the grave and he lives in heaven. And then Simeon, when all this came to fruition, when all of his hope was found in this person, Jesus, he sings a song. And the song goes like this. Next slide. Now there was a man, okay, moved by the Spirit. Oh, that's not it. Hold on. It says this, verse 28. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. Now, if you notice in verse 32, it says a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Now, if you're not a Jew this morning, this is you. This is you, a Gentile. So he sings this song that has just been on his heart. And what I realize when we talk about Christmas is this, that before you were born, before your first sin, before your first oops, before your season that you're so embarrassed about, God sent a rescuer for you, a savior, to redeem you, to give you hope, to change you, to transform you, and you will give thanks to him like Simeon. Because when God is silent, obedience can lead to hope. And that hope is then found in a person, Jesus. And then we come to the last person. One more person is Anna. And we don't know her backstory. We don't know what happened to her. We do know that in verse 36, we get some words into her life. And it says this. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And there was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we have Anna. She was old. We know this about her. We know that she was married. And we know that her husband died after 7 years. We know that after he died, that she spent her time in the temple. And she waited. And she waited. And she waited. I don't know when she got married. Exactly, was it early teens, late teens? But whatever it is, if you can do the math, it says this, that almost 60 years she waited in the temple. I don't know how long you have waited for God to speak, but I'm suspecting it's not been 60 years. She waited for hope. She fasted and prayed. It said she never left the temple. I don't know if she was mourning the loss of her husband. I don't know what she was all dealing with. But I get the impression of this, that Anna clung to God with everything that she had. And I thought about that. Wow, that's hope, isn't it? Hope is clinging to God with everything you have, even though your circumstances and things in your life are failing right alongside of that. There's something else we notice about Anna that I think is really important. Something happens. When she meets Jesus, she leaves the temple. She heads out to the streets because now she has a message. All those years in the temple, all those years hearing about things, all those lessons and things that were told and reading of scripture in the temple, all those things, taking that all in, being faithful, fasting and praying, and all these things happening. And when she met Jesus, she headed to the streets. She gave hope to the hopeless. And I thought, wow, that's a cool thing. Because there's times where we sort of are hopeless. You know people out there that are hopeless today. But Anna, when she met Jesus, she discovered hope. And she discovered hope and she couldn't wait. She didn't just sit in this temple and just keep on taking that all in. She went out. She went out to spread the good news of Jesus to those around her. She went out to give away hope to those who were hopeless. And so as we think about this, we think about Anna. We see that when she met Jesus, she got out of the temple. She left. She went another place. See, obedience leads to hope. And hope is found in a person, Jesus. But then at the end of that, we see through Anna that he calls us again to obedience. So to me, the Christian life is this, that we have obedience at the front. It gives us hope. That hope may just be around the hill that we feel we cannot climb and get over to the other side to find hope. And then we know that hope has a name. And at the end of that, we are called to go out and to spread the good news of Jesus to those who are hopeless. Now, I know that that word, obedience, it's a big word. It's not a very popular word. But it's pretty simple in its definition. I don't know what Webster says. I don't know what others might think about it, but I think obedience can have a very simple definition. And that definition is this. When you don't know what to do, and you don't know what God's plan is for your life, do the next right thing. Because we can't see the big picture. Oh, we wish we could. We wish we could see how God is going to work in our lives, but the fact of the matter is we can't. So obedience to me is a very simple thing. Just do the next right thing. If you say, Lynn, that sounds real simple, and that might work for you, but it doesn't work for me. Well, let me push that out a little bit further. I know that sometimes we don't know what the next right thing to do. Sometimes it's not always clear. So let me help you with just a few circumstances that might help you figure this out. When God calls us to obedience, and we don't know what to do with that, and we don't know the big picture, he says, just do the next right thing. And for some of us, that may mean this today. The next right thing to do, not figure out your whole life, is to maybe sit down with someone and open up to them for the first time. And just say, hey, I'm struggling. I don't have hope. It's Christmas, I'm supposed to be joyful. I don't have it. Can you pray with me? This is just where I'm at. See, for some of us, that might be the next right thing to do. For others, the next right thing to do, again, not figuring out your whole life, is this. I've been toying around with this idea of church, this idea of God, this idea about Jesus, and now you're telling me about this hope. See, maybe for some of you, the next right thing to do, because you don't have it all figured out, life might look down the road, is to make a decision to go all in. To make a decision to say, you know, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I've been kind of playing on the edges. Or I grew up in the church and I kind of have that all figured out and yet I kind of walked away. Maybe the next right thing is to say, Jesus, I don't get this all figured out. And someone's telling me that my hope is in you and I don't know about that. But I'm going to make a decision to go all in. To give my life to you. To be baptized. And to profess that in front of a church community. Maybe the next right thing for you to do, and now I'm speaking to guys mainly, but maybe not always, is that sometimes, guys, we just need to be honest. We need to be honest where we are at this moment in time. We need to talk to someone and say, hey, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with what I look at on my phone. I'm struggling with what I look at on my screen. No one else knows, but God knows. Maybe the next right thing to do is to ask someone to pray for you and to hold you accountable and give you encouragement. Maybe the next right thing to be obedient is this, that you will sit down with your spouse and you will write out a budget for the first time in your married life. And you will sit down and you will actually talk about money for the first time maybe ever. Without fighting. Maybe the next right thing is to say, you know, I don't know how this is going to work, but we're going to start giving. And we're going to start tithing. I don't know what that's going to look like in my budget at the end of the month. But I'll tell you what. I believe the next right thing is to do a budget and to look at our giving. Maybe for obedience, the next right thing, not knowing what's going to happen down the line, is this, that as a husband and wife, instead of just trying to get through Christmas without fighting, maybe it's time. Maybe the next right thing, the next step, is to be bold enough to say that we need to see a counselor. Maybe the marriage is not bad. Maybe it's heading that way. Maybe the puzzle is not broken in more than 25 or 50 pieces. Maybe it just needs a little bit of help. Maybe the next right thing is we want to be the best marriage that we can possibly be. And we want to dedicate to God and to each other. Maybe the next right thing is to see a counselor. See, here's the thing. Obedience is such a big word. It's so old-fashioned in some ways. But if we break it down, this obedience to this, not knowing the whole story, if we want to be like Mary and Joseph and Anna and Simeon, they didn't have the full picture. But they were obedient, and they found their hope in a person, Jesus, and that obedience then led them to be obedient according to God's word and God's way. So let me close with this. When you experience a silent night, and I hear that song playing in my mind, maybe, just maybe, the only thing you need to do at that moment is to do the next right thing. Maybe, just maybe, this Christmas season, we need to pay more attention to the O word, obedience. Because if we really believe the Christmas story, then we know that obedience leads to hope. And hope is found in a person, Jesus. And because we know Jesus, we, as God's people, can give hope to the hopeless. And so today I want to end with a Christmas carol. It's one that, as I think I listened to it 35 times this week, a Christmas carol. I'm sure you all know it. It's a Christmas carol that I think you may have heard. It's a Christmas carol called All My Hope Is in Jesus. Okay, disclaimer. It's not in the Christmas carol section of the hymnal. But I think it's an amazing Christmas carol. Because it says this. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God the yesterday is gone. All my sins are forgiven. I was washed by the blood. Let us pray. Lord, we confess to you today that we are looking at hope, sometimes in all the wrong places. And when that happens, we wonder why we don't have joy. Lord, you tell us that this hope works even in our circumstances. And Lord, you tell us also that sometimes, that through our obedience, climbing over that mountain that seems so high, that just maybe on the other side of obedience, we find hope. And then in this Christmas season, Lord, you tell us that hope has a name, and it's Jesus. And you tell us because hope has a name and Jesus is who we receive in our lives, that we now don't just keep it all to ourselves, that we can now have an encounter with Jesus. And once we have an encounter with Jesus, we are told, like Anna, to leave and go and tell. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us the bookends of obedience. And in the middle, in the heart of everything, is Jesus. And Lord, may we today sing as people who have hope, that all my hope this season is in Jesus. There's a kind.
break it down to your knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two, but you pick me up, you show me what it means to be a child of God.